And thank you, Brother Hummel, for that song. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Zechariah. If you find Matthew, go back to Malachi. Go back one more book, you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 14. Excited to be here. Thankful for the songs. Obviously, Brother Hummel knew what the topics we were given were, and this will be the last of the end time event themed topics that Pastor has given to us. A couple months ago, Brother Hummel did one on the rapture, and then last month, Brother Josh Piper did his sermon on the tribulation period, and tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be speaking about the millennial kingdom, And I'm thankful for the topics that we got out, and the pastor's not here tonight, but we still want to say how thankful we are to our pastor. We have a wonderful pastor here, and a lot goes on behind the scenes that many of us, even myself, don't know about, and we just need to thank our pastor. There's no doubt that this, many of our lives have been affected because of how God's used him, but also this church probably may not be where it is today if it wasn't for our pastor. Part of me truly believes that. I know the Lord has a hand in all of that, but the Lord uses people. There's no doubt the Lord has used our pastor. We want to thank him for that and for all that he's done along with it. So these topics, they were kind of mulling around my head for this entire year. And so it's been a continual blessing for me to go ahead and think about those. Hopefully they've been a blessing for you all. If not, I'm sorry. But we're going to go ahead and speak on the millennial kingdom tonight. And there are far too many verses to get into the millennial kingdom. I had to cut more than half of them out, and we can't even get into them. There's so many different chapters. Most of the book of Isaiah hits a good amount of the millennial kingdom, and books like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all those prophets, they hit a lot of it. So we're not going to do it. So we're not going to hit all of those tonight, and we can't even if we wanted to. But I was talking to Brother Josh after he did the tribulation period last month, and he said how hard it was to get 7 years of tribulation period into one message. I told him I got 1,000 years of millennial kingdom. I don't know what you're crying about. So I guess that means I get 993% more time than he got, if my math's right. But we'll just go ahead and look at a few verses as we go. I'll read some, and we'll turn to a few passages, but for the most part, we'll just kind of hop, skip, and jump along. So Zechariah chapter 14, we'll go ahead and read in verse 1, and we'll gather some of the context as we go. The Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." This is speaking of the battle of Armageddon at the end of Revelation is where it's also mentioned. Verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it to the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." That's us, if you're saved here today. We'll be coming back with the Lord at this time. Verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Hard to think about in our world with all that's happening in Israel and in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will be the safest place on earth during this time. Verse number 12, this is the end of Armageddon. This is where in Revelation the Bible says that Jesus with the sword of his mouth, his spoken word, will end the battle of Armageddon. This is how he's going to do it. This is more of a descriptive language for us in verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll go ahead and stop there. And so we'll go ahead and attempt to preach on the millennial kingdom tonight. So we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, we're so very blessed to be able to call ourselves your people. And for a lot of the things that are going to happen in these end time events, Lord, we're so very thankful that we're going to be a part of them. And Lord, for a lot of the other things, we're thankful that your grace has kept us from those things. And Lord, we're so very glad that you've given your Son to die on the cross for us to make those things possible and to make salvation possible for us. Lord, I pray tonight that we would just be able to glean and apply some things from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, that I don't get caught up in preaching the message, that I miss it myself. Lord, I pray that you just give us a good time in your house. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So a little bit of background on some of the end time events, just to make sure we're all on the same page here, and that we all understand what's going on. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. And during his earthly ministry, he established his churches, and he died, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he made salvation possible for all of mankind. And currently we are in that church age. We're in the age where the Lord Jesus Christ establishes churches, and through the perpetuity and the protection of God of his churches, that's the time that we are in. And we are waiting the moment, the next moment on God's prophetic time clock, which is the rapture, the snatching away or the catching away of all the saints, of all those that are saved. That is God's next event on his prophetic time clock. But just because that's God's next event and we are waiting for that doesn't mean we are supposed to wait idly by. We have something that we're supposed to do in the meantime. We're supposed to be serving God, we're supposed to be studying his word, and we're supposed to be carrying out the commission that he's given to us to go forth into all the world. We're supposed to be doing all of those things. We're not just to be waiting idly by, but we are to live each day as if the rapture could be today. That if the Lord would come back, if he would choose to go ahead and meet us in the clouds and to snatch us away, that this could be at any time. That is the next event on God's prophetic time clock. And one of these days that is going to happen, those that are saved are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And upon his appearing, the timeline that's going forward is actually going to split. There's going to be two things that happen at the timeline when the rapture happens. There's going to be a heavenly timeline and there's going to be an earthly timeline. The heavenly timeline upon his appearing is going to be the first of three judgments, and that's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Some people also call it the Bema or the Bema seat of Christ. It just means judgment, because the Lord is going to judge all of those who are saved to give an account of the life that his blood paid for. Every single one of us are going to stand before the Lord, and we're either going to hear "thou wicked and slothful servant," or we're going to hear "well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will give an answer, and it should be a sobering thought. I feel like it is, that I'm going to stand before my King and give an account for how I've redeemed the time, how I've redeemed the life that he's given to me, how I've redeemed the life that he's paid for in his own blood. That's a sobering thought to think about. What he's going to give during that time, he's going to give those crowns to us, and I don't really care about the crowns because I know that I'm going to cast them at Jesus' feet, but I want as many crowns to cast at his feet as I can. And it's during that time that he's going to pass out those crowns, and we're going to then go from the judgment seat of Christ over to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is a celebration to where Christ is joined with his bride, the church. Now, the rapture is all of the saints. Everyone that is saved will be raptured, but not everyone that is saved is a part of the New Testament church. Not everyone has entered into a church by scriptural baptism. They will be in heaven, but they will not be joined in the marriage supper of the Lamb. God blesses those that are faithful and keep his commandments. And those that go the way that he intended them to go, through baptism and joining his New Testament church, they are going to be rewarded for that at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's all the timeline that's going to be happening in heaven. So you've got the rapture, it splits up into heaven. We have the judgment seat of Christ upon his appearing. Then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But while on earth, after the rapture, we're going to have the tribulation period. Brother Josh talked about that last time. You know, we're going to have the tribulation period with the seals, the seal judgments, the trumpets, the vial judgments, and they're going to be pouring out upon the earth. That's where God's wrath is going to pour out upon the earth and upon man's sin. But also the tribulation period is going to drive Israel to the point to where they call upon their Savior and King. You remember Israel cast off their Savior. As a matter of fact, they put him on a cross and crucified him. Don't feel too bad for them. We would have done the same thing if we were there 2,000 years ago. But that's exactly what's going to happen. And at the end of that is going to be where those two timelines join back together. So the two timelines split at the rapture, a heavenly timeline and an earthly timeline. And then at the end of the tribulation period, after 7 years, the two timelines are going to connect with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ left in the Mount of Olives. If you remember in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he ascended up to heaven. And as he ascended up into heaven, everyone's looking up. And those two angels said, "What are you guys looking up for? What goes up must come down." He's going to come back in the exact same way that he went up. And so he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, as we already read earlier in our text. He's going to return to the very same spot that he left. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. But this time he's not going to come alone. He's going to come with his saints. That's with all of us who are going to be raptured out with him if the rapture were to happen in our lifetime. And he's going to happen, and that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. So then Revelation chapter 20 tells us that during this time that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then Christ will gather all people to himself. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, and Mark chapter 13 and verse 27 tells us that he's going to gather everybody at this time. He's going to gather every single person. And if you read Mark chapter 13, it tells you that he's going to gather everyone from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Some people think that this is the rapture, but you don't want to get confused on that. There's two easy ways to remember that that's not the rapture. Number one, the rapture's already happened. It has to happen before the tribulation period begins. But secondly, Matthew chapter 24, which says that right after Matthew chapter 24 comes Matthew chapter 25, which everyone is gathered on earth, not in heaven. So that's what this gathering is for. Don't get tripped up over that. But then what Jesus is gathering everyone for is for the second of those three judgments. It's going to be for the throne of glory judgment. And this is where Jesus is going to, as he illustrates it, divide between the sheep and the goats, where he's going to divide between those who are his people and those that are for Israel. And he's going to divide between those that were against Israel and against his people and against him. And he's going to cast those that were against him out into everlasting darkness. And so with Christ is going to enter into the millennial kingdom. He's going to enter into the millennial kingdom with those of us that have come back with him. He's going to enter into the millennial kingdom with those that have made it through the tribulation period, that are all born again and are saved. And we, when we have come back, we will be in our glorified bodies, in our glorified state. So we will have those with a glorified body and those that have made it through the tribulation in their normal body, as you see us now. And so that's where our text kind of is. It's kind of in this transition period to where we're at the second coming and we're getting ready to go into the millennial kingdom. So this is where Zechariah chapter 14 is. I just want to give you guys some context just so we didn't lose you in any of this. And so we kind of already read it, but I want to just point some things out so you can look down at the chapter as I mentioned some things, and we may read a couple verses. But verses 1 through 3, Jesus has gathered all the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse number 4, Jesus is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, which we left from in Acts chapter 1. But when he does return to the Mount of Olives, he's going to change the topography, that's the composition of the terrain of the earth, when he steps down on the Mount of Olives. Now the topography, as I think Brother Josh mentioned last time, will already be altered during the tribulation period through some of the judgments that happen. Some of the earth is already going to be different than we know it now. But when Jesus comes, it's going to change even more. He's going to split the Mount of Olives in two with an extreme earthquake. And Jesus will also make a couple of other changes, and we'll see that just in a moment. So skip on down to verse number 12, if you will, verses 12 through 15. Armageddon will be ended. It tells us and explains what's going to happen. Jesus is going to pronounce his plague on them at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And then in verse number 16, the first restored Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, is going to take place. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time when the children of Israel, after they were brought out of the land of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for that time, it was to be a reminder of how God had protected them and how God had brought them out of Egypt and had protected them during that time. And certainly no more appropriate thing for Israel to remember at the time, right when Christ brings them out of the tribulation period, than the protection that God had given them and how he had reached in and saved them from the tribulation period. But the second thing about the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles is that it was to anticipate the bountiful harvest that was going to happen that following year. To anticipate the bountiful harvest that was going to happen that following year. And what an appropriate way to begin the millennial kingdom, bountiful time than the millennial kingdom would be. So these are some of the changes that are going to be made. You know, we already mentioned that the topography of the earth will be changed. You know, the Mount of Olives will be split into two. But Jerusalem will be elevated when that happens. Go ahead and look in verse 10. The Bible says, "And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it, Jerusalem, shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place." And from the rest of where it tells you to, we can also look in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 later. They say virtually the same thing, that Jerusalem is now going to be lifted up to the highest point on all the earth. The mountain is going to be lifted up, and Christ is going to raise Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is now going to sit over every other kingdom in the entire earth. And that's because that the king that will be ruling from there will be higher than every other king upon this earth. But not only will that king be higher than every other king, but his kingdom is greater than all other kingdoms upon the face of the earth. So not only will the mountains change, look in verse number 8. Verse number 8, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter it shall be," so all year long. He said he's going to create this river. And this river, and we don't have time to get into all of the temple that's going to be taking place. If you want to read that, Ezekiel, the end of the book of Ezekiel tells a lot about the temple. And we don't have a lot to get to there, but the temple will sit on top of Jerusalem. Christ will be ruling and reigning, sitting on the throne as prophet, priest, and king in Jerusalem inside the temple. But Ezekiel 47 tells us that the river that he's going to create, the source of the river, is going to come from within the temple. And half of it's going to flow eastward toward the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's a barren landscape. But when the rivers of living water are going to flow through it, it's going to change the ecology. It's going to change and transform the barren desert to a bunch of lush landscape and fertile soil. And it's going to change all the vegetation in the area. And the other side, the other half of it, will flow west to the Mediterranean Sea. That would be west out to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And it's going to be a blessing to them. It's going to be a blessing to the Holy Land and to the rest of the world. So he's going to change the mountains. He's going to make a river. But he's also going to dry up the Red Sea. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that he shake his hand over in the Red Sea and shall make it as dry shod. He's going to make a highway for all of those. We know the Red Sea, when Moses, through God's power through Moses, how he parted the Red Sea. God's not just going to part it this time. He's going to dry it all up. And he's going to create a highway for all people to be able to come and see the millennial kingdom and to be able to come and to know him. And that's true because God has always made it possible that whosoever will may come. There's no difference here in this kingdom. Praise God that his grace always extends and his mercy truly endureth forever. So Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives with the great earthquake. He will split the mountain in two. He will raise Jerusalem to the highest point on the earth, where he will rule and reign, and he will release a river that flows out and changes the vegetation. And you might be asking yourself, well, why all these changes to the earth? What's the big deal about it? Why does he have to change all of those things? Why change that? Well, because the king is here. And I'm just letting you know tonight, when Christ comes, things are going to be different. You guys are going to amen a lot more. That's all I'm saying. And I don't want to get a little ahead of myself, but by way of application, do you guys remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas were there, they were chained up. That great earthquake happened, and he thought everyone had fled, and so he decided to take his own life, but they stopped him short of it, and he was able to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was saved that night. So an earthquake led to his salvation, but let me just suggest in a spiritual sense that these coming events can be real right now into your heart. When Jesus shakes up our lives and we get saved and we let him come and reign in our hearts and he is elevated and lifted up and he rules as king of our lives, and what does he do? He unleashes rivers of living water that flow from our lives into the dry and thirsty souls of those around us. Trying not to get too far ahead of myself, everything that we see here in the millennial kingdom, we can have a glimpse of it in our own life right now as saved people. So those are the changes that are going to happen, the changes in typography. But let's get into the kingdom itself. It is an earthly kingdom. All of these things are taking place on the earth. We've already mentioned much of the changes that happen upon the earth. But Christ is going to be on the earth while he reigns from his throne. And this is going to be the culmination of all the prophecies from Abraham and to Israel and to David. And all those prophecies and those covenants are going to be fulfilled when King Jesus sits on the throne of Jerusalem. He will rule and he will reign, and the world will recognize his majesty and his glory, and the world will see Jesus as he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. And people will come from all across the world to see the great king and to do his commandments and to hear his word and to follow after his wisdom. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. You don't have to keep a marker here. We're not coming back. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all of the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You know, wouldn't that be something? Imagine you're out walking on the street and a random stranger comes up to you and says, "Hey, you want to hear what the word of the Lord, and you want to go with me to do his statutes and to hear his commandments." Wouldn't that be something? Well, that's what the millennial kingdom is going to be. That's the character of what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. The kingdom will be characterized by holiness and global peace. Worship will be spontaneous, continuous, and glorious. It will be a time of glorious rest. Looking around, some of you know that a bit more than others, but it will be a time of glorious rest. It will be a time known for righteousness and for truth and for knowledge. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It will be a time known of knowledge of the word of the Lord. The kingdom will be a time of health and longevity. We're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 20. We'll read Isaiah 65, verses 20 through 22. It's a time of health and longevity. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So if you die at 100 years old, you'll be declared as an infant. That's how long of a life it's going to be. You don't have to worry about planting a tree or planting a field and not being able to harvest of it, because you're going to outlive the fruit trees. You're going to live as long as the trees do. It'll be a time of health and longevity. The millennial kingdom will, without exaggeration, be the single greatest government the earth has ever seen. Obviously, with our government shut down, that might not be too impressive now that I think about it. But King Jesus will sit upon the throne of Jerusalem, and he will rule throughout all of the world. And kings will come, and they will come and bow down to him in submission. And those kings will come bringing gifts, and will come to pay homage to the great king. And the whole world will look and see and know the power and the glory of the Lord. Some fun facts I was reading about throughout when I was studying through this about the millennial kingdom and some of the governmental things. Some of the facts in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, tells us that the apostles, they will serve as judges during the time of the kingdom. You might remember a guy by the name of David in the Old Testament. Multiple verses tell us that David will serve as prince and will co-regent along with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Then those of us that come back in our glorious bodies, we will be doing what we should be doing right now. We will be serving the Lord. He will have a plan and a purpose for us to do. And doubtless we will be preaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord, and we will be compelling others to get saved, because those that are in the millennial kingdom still need to get saved. We will be doing that. And so God has a plan for us during that time, so we have something to do, and we will also co-regent along with Christ during that time. But if all that weren't enough, we're still getting to the good stuff. If all that weren't enough, for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. For the first time in the known history, man will not have to deal with the demonic influences. The demons and the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness that we wrestle with on a daily basis, we won't have to deal with anymore. The evil influence will be removed for the first time in the history of the world. We know that even before the fall in the Garden of Eden, if you'll remember when Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, before they fell and before they sinned, it was Satan's influence that helped cause Eve to sin against God. This will be the first time, even back then in the garden, they didn't have the opportunity of what we're going to have then. Now, there's still going to be sin in the tribulation period. We're still going to have a sin nature. We won't. We'll have a glorious body. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We won't have to deal with the sinful influence. Those that make it through the tribulation period, they will have to deal with their own sinful nature, but they won't have to deal with Satan and his influence. They won't have to deal with the pressures of the world like we have to deal with today. So there will still be sin, but they won't have to deal with all of the things that we are, because our enemy is going to be gone. But the point of that isn't so that we're focused on the absence of our enemy. The point of it is so that we're focused on the presence of our King, and we're not distracted from our enemy. So not only will the demonic influence will be done away with, but the curse of all mankind will be undone. The curse on the ground in Genesis chapter 3 will be reversed when God said to Adam that by the sweat of your face you will have to work and to till, and all the thorns and briars that are going to infest the ground. All of that's going to be done away with. Amos chapter 9 verse 13 tells us there will be such an abundant harvest that it's going to be those that are harvesting are going to be able to harvest faster than those that are planting. And that the crops will grow up faster than we're able to harvest. I believe that these things will... I believe God's going to do these things to show man what could have been. You know, if we didn't cast off God in the garden, if we didn't choose to reject him. This is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to be like if those things had never happened. And for the first time on earth, man will finally have peace. Man will finally have peace. Peace between nations, peace between peoples. The dream that for peace that we hear politicians call for all the time, the peace and unity, it will finally be true. It will finally be possible because we will have the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. Man will have peace with one another. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The United Nations actually has part of this plaque, or part of this verse written on a plaque outside of their building. They don't have the first part of the verse, but they have the second part of the verse. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he, this is Christ, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So they have, the United Nations has that verse. They don't have the first part, they have the second part because they want the peace. They just don't want the Prince of Peace. Well, let me help you out. You can't have one without the other. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. And this is going to be a time characterized by peace, where there's going to be no wars. There's not even going to be intention of wars. I like the part of the Bible to where it says they're not even going to try and learn of war. It's not even going to be worth trying to learn any war. Man's not going to have to worry about making devices of war. We're not going to have to spend all of our money on defenses. You know, Israel's Iron Dome is going to be done away with at that time. They're not going to need it because Christ will be their defense. But they're not even going to need a defense because it's going to be a time of peace. They won't even need any of that anymore. There's going to be a time of no more war. We'll be able to focus all of our efforts and all the humanitarian efforts that people wanted nowadays. Well, now that we've gotten to where we're under the influence of the King, as we're supposed to have him, where he's preeminent inside of the entire kingdom and inside of the entire world, earth at that time, we don't have to deal with all of those things of making weapons. We don't have to focus on all of those things now because now we can do all of the humanitarian efforts that so many politicians want to push for. We can do it now because we have the proper mode and the proper ways of doing things. We have it in the proper order, so we're going to be able to do it now. So we can finally have peace. But not only will there be peace from nation to nation, but there will be peace with man and nature. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, just a few pages over. Isaiah chapter number 11. There will be peace, man with nature. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." Imagine your little child playing in the yard with all of those animals, the wolf and the bear and the lion. Verse number 7, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den." Both of those are snakes if you didn't know that. But verse number 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters covered by the sea. I read the same verse that is quoted again in Habakkuk chapter 2. But it's just going to be a wonderful time, a time when we're at peace one with another, at peace from one nation to another, a time when we're at peace with nature. It's going to be a wonderful time. And at this time, the glory of the Lord will be unrestrained. Turn back to Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 5. We could have looked at a lot of other verses for this, but we'll just read this one since we were close to it. And I had a marker in there. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This will be a time where the light of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, will be shining throughout all the kingdom. To where Christ's glory will be unrestrained throughout the earth, and the Holy Spirit of God will be manifested throughout the world. And Christ will be ruling and reigning. Kings will fall down before him. Nations will serve him. His people will be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Israel will inherit the covenants given to Abraham and to David. War will be suspended. The dominion of the Lord will reach and stretch from sea to shining sea. And as great as all of those things are, and as important as all those things are to us, remember what makes the millennial kingdom so great is that it's not a period of time. It's not a place. It's all in a person. It's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this earlier, but I'd like to submit to you tonight that all the very same things that we are looking forward to for the millennial kingdom, and we should look forward to the millennial kingdom. I get for the most of us, we're probably looking forward to the rapture the most because that's the next event. That's what we're waiting on when we're going to see our Lord face to face. But the time of the millennial kingdom is the time when all people will join together. We'll be able to see our world as it's supposed to be, and we'll be able to rule and reign with Christ. And so we should be looking forward to the millennial kingdom. But all the things that are going to happen in the millennial kingdom, all of those very same things, oh, they're available to us right now. If you want peace in your life, you got to first make peace with God. And then you got to have the peace of God. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. It doesn't matter if you're a nation, a world, or even an individual. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. If you want to quench your thirsting soul, Christ is the giver of living water. If you're hungering for righteousness, if you're looking for freedom from bondage, if you're just longing for the truth, all of that is made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, as sure as Christ will one day come, and he will open up that highway, and he will make it possible for all men everywhere to come to the kingdom and come to see him, that very same God has already opened up a way for salvation for all men everywhere now, and has made it available for whosoever will. If you're not saved today, I'd like you to join the kingdom today. Not the millennial kingdom, that'll come later, the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God is God ruling in the hearts of men on earth, ruling in the hearts of his people. So if you're saved today, if you're not saved and you want to know that, well, let me get this out. Let me try and formulate this here. I'm writing as we go. If you're saved and you want to know this great king, this coming king that's going to sit on top of the millennial kingdom, who's going to rule and reign throughout the world, then you need to exalt him in your heart right now. If you exalt him in your heart and lift him high and lift him up as he deserves, because he's greater than all, he's above all, he deserves to be placed above all, because he is the King of Kings. And then all those coming things that we talked about, all that the millennial kingdom is, a portion of that could be made available for you right now, that we can have that foreshadowing of the kingdom right now in our lives. We can experience the joy that Christ brings even now. We don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom. It's made available now. But it's not just true for an individual. It's also true for a church. All of the great things that we get to see in the millennial kingdom, all of those things can apply to a church. And I believe that a church should be a glimpse of the millennial kingdom, you know, where one goes up and says, let us go into the house of the Lord to hear his word taught and to hear his statutes and to do his commandments. You know, it's in a church that we come and worship our king and to sing praises unto him. Now, it's also in a church that we don't have to deal with any of the drama of the world. You know, it's in the church that, you know, we don't have to deal with all of the things that the world has to deal with out there. At least we can come in here for a moment and get a breath of fresh air on a Wednesday night just to make it through the rest of the week. You know, we don't have to deal with all of that things. Now, it's going to be better in the millennial kingdom. Satan's going to be bound in the millennial kingdom. They won't even have to think about it. I was going to start naming names. They won't have to deal with The View and the people on CNN. They won't have to deal with any of those demonic influences, but even now in church, it should be a time of refreshing and a time of the kingdom. We ought to thank God for our church. We ought to thank God for our pastors, I mentioned earlier. We ought to thank God for those things. Because this should be a glimpse of the kingdom. We should come excited to go to church. We should come excited to worship our God and to see the King of Kings. Now, we can't see Him physically right now, but we can see Him through an eye of faith in His Word. We can still hear His statutes. We can still do His commandments. We can still know what He wants from us. And we can still know what He expects from us, to know His will for us. The church is the glimpse of the kingdom. But then at the end of the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years takes place, 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of prosperity and of righteousness and of holiness, after those 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that Satan will be released, that he will be sent out to try and deceive the nations. And he will seek vengeance on as many people as he can, and he's going to stir up all the nations, and he's going to try and have one last revolt against God and one last battle against Christ. He's going to lead people away from Christ and seek to drag as many people down with him as he can. Obviously, Christ is going to come out the victor of that, and all of those will be wiped out that are against him at that final battle. And after that final battle, there will be the final judgment, the third of the three judgments. We will see a great white throne judgment, where all those who've never accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will bow their knee, and every one of them, their tongue will confess that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the King of Kings. And all of those who were born during the millennial kingdom, all of those that saw the king, that experienced the greatest government, that experienced the greatest time of peace, the greatest period of time on the face of the earth, every single one of them will still need to be saved during that time. And for those that aren't saved, they're going to end up at this great white throne of judgment. The only way to be saved during the millennial kingdom is the only way to be saved today. That's accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And all those that are unsaved at the great white throne judgment will be cast into the lake of fire throughout all of eternity. That is the second death, is what the Bible tells us. Now, for those of us that are saved, we will enter eternity with our Savior and King. Well, He will make a new heaven, and He will make a new earth, and we will inhabit that with Him, and we will forever be with our Lord. It's a pretty drastic difference, don't you think? So knowing all this, what should we do with all that knowledge? To know the end of our fate for those of us that are saved, and know the end of the fate for those that aren't saved. What should be our take? What should we take away from all of this? Well, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Because you will be the one either going through the tribulation period, if you make it to there, or for those that are in the millennial kingdom, I believe that we're going to go around and have to preach and to teach to them, because they're going to end up with this exact same fate. So if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. But for those of us that are saved, I believe it will motivate us to be as those people in Isaiah chapter 2, to go around to the people on the earth and to tell them and to proclaim to them, let us go into the house of the Lord and to learn of our great King, and to do His word, or to hear His word, to do His commandments, to follow His statutes. I think that would motivate us to be one of those people, don't you think? I think it would be our job to go around and be an evangelist during that time, that we should be going around. And even in the millennial kingdom, I believe we'll be the preachers proclaiming and teaching the word of the Lord and teaching His gospel. I think it ought to motivate us to do that now. But also, we should be praying for the kingdom. After all, Jesus in the model prayer said, Lord, prayed for the kingdom. He said, thy kingdom come. We should be praying for the millennial kingdom, but we should also be focused on the kingdom of God right now. And you got to ask yourself, is God ruling and reigning in my heart? Have I given Him free reign? Do I have Him high and lifted up in my own heart? Or am I trying to rule in His stead? We should be praying for the millennial kingdom, just as Christ did, but we should also be praying for the kingdom of God. And that we should pray that we would do what we're supposed to be doing right now. We should be doing what we're going to do in the millennial kingdom. To preach and to proclaim the great King, to carry out His commandments, to serve Him, to do His will, to carry out His commission, and to use every talent and ability that He's given to us, that we can serve Him to the best of our abilities. And as of right now, we ought to redeem the time, because one of these days we'll stand before the first of the three judgments, the Bema Seat of Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and we'll have to give an account of whether we redeemed the time or not. And He's going to tell each and every single person, either well done, or that wicked and slothful servant. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would, every head bowed, every eyes closed. We won't carry this on any further. truly a great time that we have to look forward to for those of us that are saved. And we get to look forward to that time. As of right now, we're waiting on the rapture. We're waiting on what the Lord has for us. But whether He chooses to come in our lifetime or not, we should still choose to serve Him, to follow hard after Him. But one of these days, our faith will become sight, and we'll be able to see our King sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. If you're not saved today, I'll invite you at this time to go ahead and come down front, and myself or somebody else will go ahead and get with you, and we'll show you what the Bible says and how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd hate for anyone to walk out here not saved, knowing the fate that's going to happen to them, because all of us are once where you now are if you're not saved here today. If you're not saved, why don't you go ahead and come. We'll go ahead and pray, and then the invitation will begin.